Well, happy feast, everyone. It is great to be here, and God deserves so much. He is very glorious, and I appreciate that choir and all the work that you went into that. It was very moving. You know, God is a God of love. And that has been on our minds as we've come up to the Passover, as we begin the days of unleavened bread. And that's what these days represent. It's an annual reminder to really focus on that God is love. That we are to examine ourselves, to prove ourselves, to test ourselves. Are we truly walking in the faith that we've been called to? We've been invited to know God's way of life. And some will grow 100-fold, some will grow 60-fold, some will grow 30-fold in God's way of life. Growth is a process. Something that we're not there to judge one another. God is the ultimate judge. But we grow in that love and express that love, and we live that love. And this process involves the death and the life of Jesus Christ. We are reconciled, and we grow in truth. We grow in that life. We're saved by His life. You know, Jesus Christ came not to do His will. He came to do the Father's will. That was His whole focus, to the point of death, to the point of everything, living and serving and doing the Father's will. And He told us to abide in His Word, in the Father's Word. And Jesus Christ set us that example of what we are to be. And as we read at Passover service, that we are told to love one another as Jesus Christ loved us. And how short do we fall? And this should be on our forefront of our minds, focusing on where we fall short and what we can do and going forward. Not focusing and staying falling short, but know that we do fall short, because once our sins are forgiven, we are to move forward and to move on and to produce righteousness. Let's turn over to John chapter 8. And as we're sitting here today, as we heard in the first message, and there's a number of things that tie in with that first message, that God is the one who's in charge, that we are not called because of our ancestry, as what some of the Jews thought, and some of us think here. I used to think that, being sitting in services out there, that, hey, you're looking at the world where they're not in services today, where they're not keeping the holy days, or they're not tithing. You know, I thought that's all I had to do. Well, we know there's more than that. And right here in John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus Christ is talking to individuals who believe in Jesus Christ, but they don't want to do what He says. John chapter 8, verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him. Yeah, this guy's pretty interesting. He's doing miracles. He's saying things. Yeah, he's following the Jewish law, what we've been teaching, the laws of Moses, etc., etc. But Jesus Christ says, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples. If we are truly internalizing, living God's way of life, using His sacrifice, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and it's the truth that will set you free. Look at the pain and suffering we have today. We have scoffers, don't even believe in God, mocking people who believe in God. We have the pain and the suffering. People are struggling in this society, in this world. And Jesus Christ is the answer. God the Father is the answer. In verse 33, they answered Him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we've never been in bondage to anyone." Do we think that just sitting here in services? How can you say we'll be made free? And Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. So he's saying, you can't be a slave to sin. We must change. You must know the Father's will. You must live the Father's will. It says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. If they would accept His teachings. And we can ask ourselves today, and as we put in the forefront of our minds, are we accepting all of Christ's teachings? I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me. If we're mixing up and justifying some of our sins and still here today and continuing in that process, we are of Satan the devil. As we will read here in just a minute. And we don't have, Christ and God the Father don't have anything in us. He says, you seek to kill me. These were individuals who believed him. He's cutting to the heart. Because my word has no place in you. You will not fully do what I ask you to do. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your Father. He's talking about here Satan the devil. The days of unleavened bread also reveal another father. It reveals what we are trying to come out of. We find that over the years that not everyone accepts this invitation, this love that God wants to offer, this way of life, living a way of life of peace and of happiness. Satan is working on overtime to fill our minds, to mix in just a little bit of the world. You'll be okay. It's okay just to keep the letter of the law. Physical ancestry was not enough, and just sitting here is not enough. They wanted to hang on to their father, and that's exactly what Jesus Christ said. So that would be the same for us if we don't come out of this world. And some have even gone back into the world. They've left that imitation. Satan has gotten a hold of them, and they allowed that to happen. This world has no peace. This world has no peace. Verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you believe me? Why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear because you are not of God. So unless we are called and accept that invitation, we are not of God. Unless we are called and accept that invitation and continue to grow and yield to God and humble ourselves and to grow in His word, we're not of God. If we know what we need to be doing and we're not of God. We don't want to deceive ourselves, brethren. Eventually, we know that Satan bruised Jesus Christ heel. Jesus Christ died. We took part in that memorial service Sunday evening. But we know that Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to crush Satan. And we know that, and we understand that God is the ultimate authority, and God is working out His plan of salvation. And He has given us His Holy Spirit, and we're supposed to use His Holy Spirit. Let's turn over to Galatians 5. In verse 22. And we know this section of the Bible. It talks about the fruits of the Holy Spirit. They're contrary to Satan. When you really get to know someone, you get to know who they really are. Their fruits. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace. It's peace. We're going to talk about peace today. But it's also long-suffering, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, it's gentleness, it's self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are of Christ have crucified. They've died. They bury that old man at baptism. And every time he wants to keep coming up and puff ourselves up, we have to keep putting him down. The flesh with its passions and desires. So if we live in the Spirit, if we have God's Holy Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Verse 26 says, don't go back. We're coming out of spiritual Egypt. It says, let us not become deceived. Let's not go back. Provoking one another and envying one another. And those are things that come up in our lives. Those are things that we need to be focusing on. Those are things that we need to be overcoming and changing and asking forgiveness when we disobey God. So today, as we are in these days of the unleavened bread for 7 days, let's look at this godly trait that requires us to have during these days. Let's examine and see if we have this gift of the Holy Spirit, this particular gift of peace. And if we don't have it, what can we be doing to have it, to be growing in it? You know, these days are called the days of unleavened bread. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And during these days, bread, leavening, represents sin, and unleavening represents righteousness. That's what we are to do. Put out sin and put on righteousness. Put out the evil and do the good. We are told, you don't need to turn there, there's a number of places in the Pentateuch, also in Ezekiel. It says, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, you shall observe the Passover, for the days of unleavened bread, a feast of 7 days. And it says, unleavened bread shall be eaten. We can't replace evil. We can't get rid of evil, unless we replace it with something. That's what God's whole concept is. Get rid of the evil and replace it with good. But it can't be on our own righteousness. Again, as was read earlier, 1 Corinthians 5:7, it says, therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Get rid of the sin and put on righteousness. Since you truly are unleavened. Since we are baptized and have received the Holy Spirit. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And we are a new creation. Galatians 2:20. We are a new creation. We are to change. And we can't change without ourselves. Or why did Jesus Christ have to come to die? We know that. So Jesus Christ is the unleavened bread. And we are to be unleavened. Jesus Christ never sinned. That's what these days represent as well. Being unleavened. Coming out of sin. And we are to be unleavened. That's what that bread represents. And we are to feed on Him. And true peace comes through obedience to God. That's why the world doesn't have true peace. They're not obeying God. Isaiah 48:22 says, "There is no peace, says the Lord, for who?" It says, "For the wicked." There's no peace for the wicked. Isaiah 48, I want to read that passage as well. It's addressing the house of Israel because they were not obeying God. The prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 48, and the prophet is pleading with Israel. And God is feeding us and pleading with us to obey as well, so we don't go back into bondage. Israel was an example for us. When they disobeyed, they did not make it into the promised land. God wants us to make it into the promised land. It's not on our own merit, nothing we can do, but he wants us to understand and to grow. He says in verse 18, "If you obeyed my commandments, your peace would be like a river." Your peace. You know, I look at a river, and you might have some other concepts, but I look at a river, and it can be massive. Look at a massive river, and it's moving. And it's swift. And sometimes it's a little bit of noise, but sometimes it's even quiet. But it just moves. It's strong. It's powerful. And then it says, "And your righteousness, like the waves of the sea." I look at the waves of the sea as they're continuous. They never stop. The waves continue. So it looks like, you know, our obedience to God and our righteousness, this peace and righteousness, they go together. There's a connection. Jesus Christ said in John 14:27, and we read this on Passover evening as well. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled," he says. Don't be troubled. Don't be concerned with the affairs of the world. Neither let it be afraid. Jesus Christ has given us those comforting words. You know, the definition of the world's view on peace, when Jesus Christ says, "There is no peace," I don't give peace to the world, but the world has definition of peace. I looked it up, and there's three definitions there. It's freedom from war. Does the world have freedom from war? Or the time when a war or conflict ends. We can ask that question. When are these wars going to end? Let's keep going on and on and on. Tranquility, a calm and a quiet state. Free from disturbances or noise. A mental calm, a state of mental calm and serenity with no anxiety. Now that has a little bit to do with God's peace right there. But even with God's peace, as we'll see, we're not going to be free from disturbances. We're not going to be free from war. As we'll see here in just a little bit. But 2 Corinthians 13:11 talks about what the definition of peace is. 2 Corinthians 13:11. There's Paul talking here, his farewell to the Corinthian church. In the letter he wrote, he says, "Finally, brethren, farewell." 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. "Become complete." Now, God's peace has everything to do with being complete or being whole or being mature in God's word. In his understanding, and living his way of life. It's his nature. It's who he is. God is peace. God is the God of peace. You can look that word up, peace, and you'll see God is peace. God is the God of peace. The God of peace. And we are to becoming Christ-like. We are to be peace. It's part of the fruit, one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. But he says, "Be of good comfort. Be of one mind." Be of comfort. Don't stress. No anxiety. Be of one mind. Live in peace. We just read that obeying God's commandments and being righteous is living in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. So if we want this peace, if we want to be whole, we want to be complete, we want to be mature, we need to be keeping God's commandments and growing in righteousness. Getting rid of the sin and putting on righteousness. What these days represent. And that's going to come up quite a bit. I know I'm going to be repetitive, but it's going to keep coming up in these scriptures. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 5. And, you know, being a peacemaker, we're told to be a peacemaker. And what happens if we are a peacemaker? Matthew chapter 5. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God. What comes with peace? Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So if we have peace, we're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want to go forward here to Romans chapter 8 real quick. Romans 8:14 says, who are the sons of God? Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So being led. Not just having, it's being led. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, not to be afraid, to be anxious for anything, like the world and everything going on. But this peace gives us comfort. But you received the spirit of adoption, of whom we cry out, Abba, Father. A different daddy, a different father. The Spirit itself bears with our spirit that we are children of God. And so we do what God says. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer. We suffer with Him. We live in Satan's society. This is not a fair society. We obey God. Satan hates us. But God gives us the comfort. Gives us the maturity. Helps us to be whole. Helps us not to be anxious. But we must be obeying His word. Back to Matthew 5. In this process, as we glorify God, here's an example. How is a son of God to be? You know, we heard some of it in the first message, but this Bible is filled with examples. But it seems like God keeps stepping it up. He keeps stepping it up. Because He wants us to be in His kingdom. He wants us to be delivered from Satan. And to be able to be delivered from Satan, we must be mature, we must be complete, we must be whole. We must be able to forgive others so that our sins can be forgiven. And not have that attitude as like, I'm forgiving them so my sins can be forgiven. That just needs to be out of there. We just need to be able to forgive and really be concerned about others and become Christ-like. And as we're on this earth, we're seeking to do His will, His mindset. As Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God in that authority, who's a propitiation for our sins. We're reconciled back to the Father through Him when we go before the throne. Jesus Christ washes our sins and said He's clean. Hear their prayer. And that's how we be delivered from Satan. And that's how we can be a part of eternal life. But we must be living that way of life now, so hopefully we can receive that gift. But this is what we're supposed to be doing. This is how a son of God lives. It comes to that point of not just keeping the letter of the law and, you know, the spirit of the law, but really stepping it up. If you heard verse 43 of Matthew chapter 5, you have heard that is was said. First covenant. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But Jesus Christ died so our sins could be forgiven, so that peace could be in us, and they could give us the strength to be able to do the Father's will, to follow Christ's example, to be Christ-like. But I say to you, love your enemies. How hard is that? I can't do that on my own. It's hard enough to do it, you know, knowing that I'm supposed to do it. We really have to focus on it. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. That's what we need to be doing, focusing on. That's one thing that we can be focusing on and doing during the days of unleavened bread. It says, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. If we're holding on to people doing these to us, we're not going to have peace. One way to have peace is to totally let it go and ask God for help and strength to help us to let it go. And not just to let it go, but then to do something. Replace the sin with righteousness. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. This is a requirement. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. So God is kind to everyone. He says, for if you just love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you only greet your brethren, only what do you do more than others? Therefore you shall be perfect, shall be whole, shall be growing in the Holy Spirit, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now we heard some of the finer details in the first message of things that we are to be doing. Not lying, not stealing. But I have a little bit of an outline here of also how a son of God should be. Ezekiel 9:4 says, they sigh and they cry at what is going on in the world. They sigh and cry. We don't judge. They don't judge. If we were in the world, we'd be doing the same things. If we didn't have God's Holy Spirit. If we're not using God's Holy Spirit, we're doing some of the same things. Satan is very masterful. He needs to be crushed. He needs to be taken out of the way. In fact, these individuals truly cry. They cry. They hate sin and they love righteousness. Luke chapter 6, verse 21. Says, there's a parallel to Ezekiel 9:4. Says, blessed are you who hunger now. Hunger for God's way of life. For you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now. Weep for what's going on in this society. Weep for the pain and the suffering that people are going through. Overlooking what people do to us. Showing love and kindness and giving God the glory. For you shall laugh. That time is coming. That time is coming when those will be resurrected to eternal life and the world will know God's way and God will come down, and as it talks about in Revelation 21 verse 4, that there'll be no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering, for the former things have gone away. It's going to happen. So, sons of God are deeply pained with what's going on in society. They're concerned for those who live in this world. They will also have gentleness and self-control. And they're fine with being last. Don't have to be first. They don't need to claim their rights. They're not malice. They thirst for everyone to be righteous, for that time when God will open the doors to his way of life. You know, as they wanted to kill Jesus Christ, we remember in Scripture that, oh, and he was talking to these individuals who wanted to kill him. Oh, how I'd just like to gather you and put you under my wing like a, you know, a hen gathers her chicks and protects them. I want to do that to you, but you will not let me. They long for righteousness. They desire it. They hate unrighteousness. They yearn for the kingdom. They embrace compassion on all people. They desire to forgive. They embrace compassion on the needy. They embrace forgiveness on the guilty. They show mercy on those who are suffering. They are focused and pure, and they cannot be involved in sin. I'm just going over the Beatitudes outline. They cannot be involved in sin. They don't want any part of it. They have this relationship with God, and they're renewing it every day, throughout the day. They don't want to be involved in sin. They want to be washed. They want their sins washed. The reason Jesus Christ came to die and be resurrected. We never, ever want to compromise our righteousness for the sake of making peace. Now, we did read, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It says you are the salt of the earth. You have the Holy Spirit. If we're abiding in God. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? How is God going to work with us? How is God going to guide us? How is he going to direct us? How is he going to give us that peace if we're not obeying him? Jesus Christ says in verse 7, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill the law to the fullest extent. That's what we have. We have this opportunity. For surely I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, there's not going to be one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until it is all fulfilled. And then he says, don't mix unrighteousness with righteousness. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments, just a little bit of it, if we know that we're doing it and allowing it, not going for God and asking for forgiveness, and wanting to change and desiring to change and allow him to take that death penalty upon him. Because every time we sin, we get that death penalty back. And teaches men, so shall be called least. And you should also have after that by those. We're not going to be in the kingdom of heaven if we're just breaking a little bit of law. It says, so shall be called least by those in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does not... whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And we just read that some of the Jews believed, but they would not listen. They would not follow. Peace is the only way. And peace, if we want peace, it's going to come from God and it originates from God. But there is something, since we're in Matthew, I want to jump forward to Matthew 10, verse 34. You know, sometimes we look at peace as it's going to be easy. And I think most of us know when we're baptized, you know, we're tested and we're tried. And it's like Satan doesn't let up. And God is there for us. He's doing everything he can to get us to obey him. As we'll just go through a little bit here in just a little bit. But It's not the type of peace that the world is seeking. It's a different type of peace. It's something that we don't have to be anxious. We can be content. We can have maturity. We can be whole. We can be complete. God gives us the strength to handle situations. Because he says in Matthew 10, verse 34, he says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Verse 36, "A man's enemies will be of his own household." Now, we can look at our lives. We have our immediate family, our physical family, and it spreads out to sons and daughters, aunts and uncles, you know, except just all goes on down the line. God has not called everyone in the families. We have strife by those in our families who do not obey God. And so there's not peace. Sometimes it can make it really hard on us. I know some of you are going through some of that. But Jesus Christ does not make peace optional for us. It's a requirement. We need to be peace-like. It needs to be who we are. And we can be. We can be. Difficulties are certain, but real peace comes through the Holy Spirit. We grow in this peace. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. These are all scriptures that we've heard before. And hoping that I can bring this out for us to get focused and, you know, who knows how much longer we have. And I'm just talking about our physical lives. You know, our physical life, anything can happen at any time. We may not be here tomorrow. Time is short. But God the Father and Jesus Christ are doing everything they can to help us, to make it. And they're warning us. There's a false father out there. Jesus Christ is saying there's two fathers, God the Father and Satan the Father. So we can ask ourselves, who's our daddy? Who do we want to follow? Who are we following? Verse 11 says, "He gave." It's not self-appointed individuals. It's very humbling. And even those of us, you know, I have to check myself. Am I really converted? Am I living God's way of life? Because I keep messing up. But I know that I can keep going back and get on my knees, and God has shown me that I'm wrong, and I can go before Him and ask for forgiveness, and I have to truly work at becoming more Christ-like. How much do I want it? Am I going to fast? Am I going to seek it? Am I going to ask? And sometimes we can do things and we get puffed up. We want to go back into Israel. We want to go back into the world. Like right now, it's like we have these, you know, what's out there we're not supposed to have, where you have the leavening and the bread that's puffed up, the donuts, the pastries. It can look appealing and enticing. And that's what's, you know, we heard in the first message, great analogy how God and Jesus Christ have put leavening and unleavening together. We need to come out of that. It's, yes, sin is appealing. It's enticing. It happens. But we need to get rid of it. We need to focus on eating the unleavened bread. Even us as individuals, whoever we are, we cannot get puffed up thinking that, well, I gave, some people said my message was pretty good today. You know, the self wants to come up. I got to keep putting it down. Get on there. So as we've been talking about a lot amongst a number of us, is it's a fight. We keep fighting. We keep putting them down. But as soon as we let them up and let them stay up, and we allow that and we continue on, Paul says, don't deceive yourselves. Because Satan can get in there and he's the god of this world and he will deceive us. And then we're lording it over everyone else. Then we're sitting here and we're mixing righteousness with unrighteousness. And it's unacceptable. Lord, Lord, I did these things, I did this. Christ says, I never knew you. You who still practice some lawlessness. But he himself gave some to be apostles. True. Those were the apostles, the ones that saw Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's disciples who became apostles once they received the Holy Spirit. And he gave some to be prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. And you know what? Over the years and over the ages, what did Satan do to them? You know, John was the only one of the apostles that was got to live a full life. Satan killed them. But they had peace. They were fine with it. They're probably praying for these individuals as they were dying. God is the one who gives them the comfort. They don't have to have any anxiety. Because they were obeying. They used the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But these individuals that Christ, God the Father, that they gave for us, it's for equipping of the saints. It's those tools for helping us to grow, to change, to overcome. For the work of ministry. To know God's teachings, His will. And that's what we want to hear. And it's for the edifying of the body of Christ. Until we all come to the unity of the faith. Those who God the Father is calling through His Son. And the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. You know, to be whole, to be mature. That's what we are to become. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And why do some people get carried away and then this and it's that? Well, we can have, you know, God knows if they're called or not, but for us, we have this, we have that. Are we really obeying God? Have we come to that point where we can't even see our sins? Who killed Jesus Christ? Was it the Jews? Was it the Romans? If we said we did, that's good. Because we can admit our sins. We are responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. So he's telling us we don't have to be carried away with these different teachings and doctrines. And we'll have true understanding with this peace. Because there is the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love. So individuals, teachers, ministers, teaching the truth in love. We should be able to recognize who's teaching the truth in love. And then we should recognize, as we get to know people, are they truly love? And not just speaking it, but living it. That may grow up into all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Yielding and doing the will of God. From whom the whole body joined in it together by whatever every joint supplies. According to the effective working by which every part does its share. Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We care and are concerned and want everyone to grow. We don't cut people down because they haven't got it yet. Or we don't cut people down to make ourselves look better. We should recognize and see that. We should recognize and see that in ourselves. Because eventually, if we continue in these processes, and we're continuing to mix sin with righteousness, we deceive ourselves. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Let's go back. Ephesians 4, verse 1. He says, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. We were called to get rid of sin and to put on righteousness and accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. To come to Him. So we can be reconciled back to the Father. How? Verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. So, I step on your toes. I hurt you. I'm trying. I'm struggling. I'm not as good as you. But you're not talking bad about me. You're not hurting me. You're not snubbing me. You're being an example. You're being peace. I may be your enemy. You're showing me love. You're showing me kindness. You're showing me gentleness. And who gets the credit for that? We get that leavening and we get it out. God gets glorified. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. How? In the way of peace. In the bond of peace. We live peace. We all too often, and myself, I'm at the forefront, always pointing out faults. But God is recognizing and helping, and we can do less and less of it to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we can do good. You know, everyone had an enjoyable evening last night, I hope. And just sitting there and listening to the conversation, the individuals recognizing and seeing that they need to do more. They want to do more instead of just sitting. We're required to do more. And God gets that credit. Because there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in the hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, the Father, and all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Not a ton of splinter groups of individuals starting their own church. Well, I went wronged. Who cares if we have peace? If we're living God's way of life, He'll take care of it. I don't have to make things right. We're told in Romans 12, don't need to turn there, verse 18, if possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceable with all men. That's our requirement. That's our requirement. But you know what? God tells us what we're supposed to do, because there's always going to be a looming threat to the church of God. Has been down through the ages. Romans 16. Paul tells us how we're supposed to act when people aren't doing things right. And we are to know if people aren't doing things right. We should know if we're not doing things right. But it has to do with obeying all of God's commandments, not mixing unrighteousness with righteousness. And we need to walk in the fruits of the Holy Spirit. We're to abide in Jesus Christ. But Paul here is saying to the brethren, now I urge you, verse 17 of Romans 16, now I urge you, brethren, to note those who cause divisions and offenses. Note them. Know who they are. Contrary to the doctrine which you learned. Contrary to the doctrine. That's how you note individuals. And we can be able to note them through this peace that we have in our lives. And avoid them. Just avoid them. Avoid them. What happens when you start, you know, you can't be, you can still love them, you can still serve them, but you know, if there's issues and problems, you have to back off and, you know, you don't want to be around that type of leavening, so you become that type of leavening. It's a different type of attitude why you're around them, if to love them and to serve them. But we don't want to become like that. And eventually, they leave. We don't agree with them. We don't sympathize with them. We don't compromise our righteousness for this peace. We avoid them. For you are such, do not serve. For those who are such, they do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. But they serve their own belly, their own desires, their own leavening. By smooth words and flattering speech. And then they deceive the hearts of the simple, those who do not have this peace that God offers us through obedience and through this righteousness. For your obedience, now he's talking to those who are obeying, for your obedience has become known to all. People can recognize and see your obedience. Those who have this peace, people can see it. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf. He didn't say, well, you've made it. But he says, you're glad on your behalf. I'm glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good. So we continue in this walk. We continue in this relationship. And simple concerning evil. We should be able to understand and know right and wrong from God's perspective. If we're eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which we're told not to do, if we do, we're deciding for ourselves what's right and wrong. And then we become deceived. And then it says, and then the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. That time will come eventually. We know that that time is going to come. So, during these days, during our life, Satan wants us to get off track. But we can reflect. Let's reflect on God and what He has given us. Satan hasn't given us anything. We read earlier that he's the father of lies. He's of his own resources. God has given us a physical life with potential to become like Him. He's given us relationships. He's given us mates. He's given us families, friends, instructions on how to live a happy life. He gave us all these physical things. He even told us about Satan. What would happen if another daddy came to us, or came to someone, because he does come, he tries to get in, to destroy this opportunity, to deceive us, to destroy us. Someone who wants to take the place of our daddy. You know who I'm talking about? I'm talking about Satan the devil. What happens if we allow that and we sin? Adam and Eve sinned. Well, God then says, you know what? I hate sin so much. I'm giving my son to die. And then Christ going through the garden, searching out for Adam and Eve. He even comes searching out for us when we sin. He wants us to repent, not to hide, not to make excuses and to blame, but to repent. He gives us that opportunity. And it's what we must be doing. I'm going to turn over to John 14. Well, let's go to 1 John. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3, because I think we've talked enough. I think we understand and we know and have been able to bring out between this message and the first message that we need to be abiding in God, in His ways. No ifs, ands, or buts. But there's that time when we do sin. There's that time that we come to that understanding that just sitting here is not enough. That we need to change. That we need a Savior. That we need to be cleansed and that we need to be washed when we sin. And someone who will even show us our sins. I was responsible for killing you. Show me where I'm wrong. And when he shows us when we're wrong, and we have that, him as our individual, our elder brother, the one who died for our sins and takes those sins upon himself every time we ask for our sins to be forgiven. So he gives us that opportunity, because it's not our righteousness. If we bypass this step to be cleaned, to be washed, we can't. All we're doing is trying to keep the commandments, trying to be righteous in vain. It's impossible. So we have this opportunity to have our sins forgiven. And 1 John chapter 3, and that's what this Days of Unleavened Bread are. Us being spiritual Israel. Because it says, 1 John 3 verse 4, whoever commits sin, I may ask, if we have been mixing, and we've been mixing for a while, sometimes it may be hard for us to see our sins. But we know chapter 1 of this book, 7, 8, 9 says, we all sin. And if we say we don't, then we're a liar and the truth isn't in us. So we know that we sin. We understand that we sin. And we need those sins forgiven. So whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. We're breaking the law. And when we break the law, it says sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, because in him there was no sin. When we do sin, we need our sins forgiven. Whoever abides in him does not sin. What? We do sin. That's talking about here, does not practice sin. Whoever abides in him does not practice sin. We want to get the sin out and we want to replace it with righteousness. Not just getting the sin out, replace it with righteousness. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. So if we don't do this, we don't understand this, we're not applying this, then it says, I forgot about you. Little children, let no one deceive you. So he's saying, don't be deceived. Don't think in that, oh, I can have a little bit of that leavening. No, physically, we don't want the leavening. But we ask ourselves spiritually, are we still eating the leavening? It says, do not be deceived. Eventually, the world can't see God because they don't have the Holy Spirit. God can take that Holy Spirit away. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And we know that's going to happen. Whoever has been born of God, in other words, who's been engendered from above, received the Holy Spirit after being baptized, does not practice sin. For his seed, the Holy Spirit, remains in those individuals. Therefore, they cannot practice sin. They don't want to sin. They want to be washed. They want to be cleaned because he has been born of God. It's a continued process. It's a continued process of being saved. So God has given us so much. So much. They want us to have eternal life. They love us so much. They want us to obey him. They want us to yield to him. And to grow in this peace and to grow in this understanding, we must have a relationship. I want to close in Philippians chapter 4. We can ask ourselves, we know that Jesus Christ has sacrificed himself for us. The question is, are we committed? Are we committed to get rid of sin, to not mix sin with righteousness, and to put on righteousness. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are unleavened, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Get the ways of the world out. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me is what's being said here. These do, and the God of peace will be with you. Jump back to verse 4. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. We have a lot to rejoice for. God has opened our eyes, He's given us the opportunity to grow in His ways, to become more like Him, and that we can truly be this peace. Satan is doing everything he can to pull us down. The question is, are we allowing it? Verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. Everyone, those even in the world. Because, why? It says the Lord is at hand. It's through Him that we're able to do this. Be anxious for nothing. You don't have to be anxious for anything. No concerns, no worries, no problems. We're given peace. But in everything, by prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, let your requests... Now we're going to ask here, what type of requests? What have we been talking about today? Do we want this peace? Do we want to overcome? Do we want to grow in His ways and become the sons and daughters of God? If so, then make those known to God. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who have been reconciled by His death and were saved by His life. I pray and hope for all of you and all our brethren worldwide that we all have a very rewarding and meaningful days of unleavened bread.